Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series on this feast of Corpus Christi. Beautiful, beautiful feast day. And as always, on almost all the feast days, we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live today via live stream from Maryville, Tennessee. Yes, we're not making this up. Maryville, Tennessee. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. Our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what a joy to be together. Grateful. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly, truly blessed to be alive at this time. I think we're recognizing that each and every day more and more as we go deeper into these volumes. We're listening to Mary, and I love when Louisa says, I know you're going to divulge something yet more surprising to me. And, we talk about this, and we look at an example of this. Jesus and our Blessed Mother, they talk about secrets. And I know in modern day vernacular, a secret has sort of a nefarious connotation to it in most instances. But remember, this is the language of heaven. This is Jesus lowering himself to us using our vernacular to try to explain divine realities. It just doesn't work exactly. Just like some languages do not have exact perfect translations. So there's workarounds. So the workaround here is the language of heaven, which our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady are explaining to us. And our Lady actually explains to us in meditation number 6, she tells us what a secret is. And she says, quote, a secret is an irresistible need of the heart given to those capable of understanding, end quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but actually it's a humble, subtle compliment. Our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady would not be divulging these truths to us if they did not feel we were capable of understanding. Hence, why was this gift not given 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago? Jesus tells the disciples, as much I have to give you, much more I have to give you, but you're not yet disposed. You're not ready yet. He says, now the time is right. Everything's been prepared. Everything's been completed. It just has to be known. It has to be known by us first, of course, so we can reside in the divine will, to be resigned. And really, that's what we're talking about. And I'm waiting, actually, for the sisters and mother to join us. I saw that they did join. I didn't see the camera on, though. Okay, I'm mistaken now. Okay, so good. So I'll get off my soapbox. I can save that for later. I said, no, you're here to see mother and the sisters. Okay, so I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves, and we'll bring them in. Hello, mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, hello, Peter. Happy Corpus Christi Sunday.
And to you as well. Now, and then there were two. Oh, and then there were three.
There's four. There's actually four of us. Sister Faustina is on the phone at the moment.
Okay, that's fine. Okay, Sister Magdalena. And if I'm not mistaken, Mother will be back. I just recognized that. I just realized she's not coming back till Monday, correct?
Yeah, she's coming back on Monday night.
Okay,
so
good.
She'll
okay.
be, yes, yes.
So for today, it's just us sisters, right?
Yes, yeah.
Okay, that's great. That's great. It is a beautiful feast day. And, it's really interesting, too, because I was at Mass today. And I love, because the priest was really getting excited and rightfully so, and explaining about, how precious, the gift of our Lord is. It's the pinnacle of our faith, the Eucharist, the death, the resurrection. And he went on to say it's the greatest gift that God has given to mankind. And we know that to be true, but we know a little bit more than that. Not because we're special, not because we're smarter, on the contrary, but we know through the explication that what he has revealed to us now is that this is the culmination. This is the fuel, the driver, the main cog, which is the divine will that runs everything else. In fact, if I may start off, because I may forget to mention this throughout the cycle today, but this comes from Volume 14, September 11th, 1922. And yes, I know we repeat this to nauseam, but you know, every time I repeat this, I get a little bit of a chuckle. Okay. He states, our blessed Lord, quote, "Therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will." End quote. So that is a tough bit to chew for some souls. Again, because that explication that that Article 66 is not understood by many. I know I wasn't even aware of it until, you know, several years ago. That everything's been given to us. Yeah, there's no new public revelations expected before the glorious return of our Lord, but it is for the future generations, us, to better understand what has already been given. And again, Father Nuzzi gives us that great example. If you haven't heard this before, he says the church is a flower, and we've been mesmerized and remembering this flower. We have it visualized in our heart, in our minds, in our soul. 2,000 years, we know exactly what the flower looks like. Then all of a sudden, the divine will comes, and it's as if someone hands us a magnifying glass. Now we take that same flower under the magnifying glass, and we can see so much more. Wow, look at the fuzz on the petals. Look at the photosynthesis in the leaves. This is great. This is new. Yes, but it really isn't new. It's always been there. It was not recognized by us. And that's what the explication of the Article 66 is doing. And really, it is, it's a great apologetic for those who challenge the divine. Well, again, I'm not saying get into a fight over it, but it's a great comeback. I mean, just have somebody who's not familiar with Article 66 to read it. I think they, under, you know, prayer, they're going to recognize that there's possibilities way beyond what we know already. And then let them go one further to Article 67, which defines the role of a mystic, which is not to improve or add or nor delete from public revelation, but to help us better understand what's already been given in a certain period of time. It's all there. The church is perfectly poised for this gift. We're just waiting. And we're just waiting. And as we wait, we work on resigning ourselves every day. And that's what we do. And that's hopefully what we're doing right now. And I'll be quiet for a moment. Hello, sister.
Yes, thank you. It's really beautiful what you shared. Like the divine will writings, it really reminds me of like a microscope where you can kind of like zoom in to see what was always there. And that's really what the divine will writings is. It's like a big microscope to the Our Father prayer, like what it really means for thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And on this beautiful feast day, it also reminds me of like how like that we have so much to be thankful for the great gift of the Eucharist. I mean, Jesus suffered and died and rose again, and he suffered so much to give us this great gift of the Eucharist. And how sad it makes Jesus whenever people are not grateful for the Eucharist and for all the sacrileges and the black masses. And the end in the divine will, we can repair for all those Eucharistic abuses and sacrileges that may be happening, especially today. And there's different ways to do that. Like we can receive communion and say, Jesus, I receive you in your humanity, divinity, and divine will. And I receive you to make reparation for all souls, past, present, and future, who have not, are not, and will never receive you out of love for you, and to make reparation for all sacrileges. And also, it reminds me of another divine will passage. I don't remember exactly where it's from, where Jesus talks about us being the like a living host, and how like the gift of the divine will, like when we live totally in the divine will, that's greater than receiving the Eucharist, because when we receive the Eucharist, Jesus is in us for 15 minutes until the host is consummated. But with the gift of the divine will, Jesus won't be with us only for 15 minutes, but for a longer period of time. And our Lord also told Saint Faustina that he wants us to be a living host. And then also with all these acts and rounds we do in the divine will, we're feeding Jesus with the food of our acts. Like when we're sleeping or working or praying or washing dishes or doing chores, even the smallest thing, whenever we like fuse our will with Jesus's will, just wanting what he wants, then in that way we're making all our acts as food to feed the Jesus within us. So I like to read a little bit of the beginning of a passage from volume 11 where it talks about the good morning to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And then there's another part where it's also goodbye in the evening to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And what I really like about these two passages is that it really like you really get to see the beautiful personal relationship that Luisa has with Jesus. And like it's so beautiful, and that's just a reflection. And then it's and then for me personally, that's really a reflection of how our Lord wants to have a personal relationship with us in the Eucharist. And I also remember in this documentary we watched called After Death, we really recommend it. It's very good. It's about real life, real after de death experiences. So these people, they were saying that when they got to heaven, they felt as if they were the only one that like God loved. They felt like they were the only one there. And that's how it is when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist too. Like through this great miracle of transubstantiation, Jesus, all those Jesuses in the ciborium, it's really one Jesus just coming to us as if we were the only ones to receive him. And it's just so beautiful. So I'm just going to read just a part of Good Morning to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Therefore, today I want all of you, always together with me in the prayer, in the work, in the pleasures and displeasures, in the food, in the steps, in the sleep, in everything. I am certain that, being unable to attain anything by myself, with you I will obtain everything, and everything we do will serve to soothe each of your pains, to sweeten every bitterness of yours, to repair for any offense, to repay you for everything, and to impetrate any conversion, no matter how difficult and desperate. We will go begging for a little love from every heart to make you more content and happy. Isn't it good like this, O Jesus? O dear prisoner of love, bind me with your chains, seal me with your love. Oh, please show me your beautiful face. Oh, Jesus, how beautiful you are. Your blonde hair braids and sanctifies all my thoughts. Your forehead, calm and serene in the midst of so many offenses, gives me peace and puts me in the most perfect calm, even in the midst of the greatest storms, of your very privations, of your whims, which cost me my life. Ah, you know it, but I move on. It is my heart that tells you this. For knows how to say it better than I do. Oh, love, your beautiful, cerulean eyes, sparkling with divine light, abduct me to heaven and make me forget the earth. But alas, to my greatest sorrow, my exile yet continues. Hurry, hurry, O Jesus. Yes, you are beautiful, O Jesus. I seem to see you in that tabernacle of love. The beauty and the majesty of your face enamors me and makes me see heaven. Your gracious mouth kisses me softly in every instant. Your gentle voice calls me and invites me to love every moment. Your knees sustain me. Your arms clasp me with indissoluble bond. And I will impress my burning kisses, thousands upon thousands, on your adorable face. And that's so beautiful just to think that Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, he's waiting for our love. And we don't have to say a lot of words when we're in adoration. And it's okay if we accidentally fall asleep, because like Jesus tells us, because Jesus also told, so I'll just share a personal experience I had once with this. So once I kind of like fell asleep in adoration before, and I was like, Jesus, I wish you didn't fall asleep. I'm sorry I did. But then Jesus showed me a passage from the Book of Heaven, and that really like calmed me down, which was where Louisa was complaining to Jesus, like, Jesus, I wish I didn't fall asleep. And then Jesus told Louisa, I allowed that to happen because I was doing like a surgery to your soul. And then I understood that like Jesus allows that sometimes, because when we're more passive, then that's sometimes the best time for him to work on our souls. So yeah, and then In another part of the Book of Heaven, Louisa asked Jesus like what he's doing 24/7 in the Most Blessed Sacrament, and Jesus says something like he's like forming chains of love to like bind the creatures to himself. But then it hurts him very much whenever like these whenever like he's trying to like attract a creature to himself either by pains or something else, and then the creature wriggles away from him by force. Yeah, so it's just a really beautiful passage, this good morning to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, because it really reminds me just to be free with Jesus the way that Louisa was, and to talk to him because he's your best friend who's awaiting you.
That's a great prayer too, sister, to piggyback off the preventing act when we first rise in the morning, and maybe when we get ourselves settled in, say the good morning, Jesus. You know, it's really interesting too. Another passage that's tied to that. I remember when Louisa was sort of like mulling over, like, how do I know I'm doing your will? And she was just mulling that over. And Jesus was very succinct, but he gave a such a sort of like an ambiguous answer, but it's one that he planted a seed for us to ponder so that he can feed that seed. Of course, he says something to the effect, well, when you're tired, don't try to stay awake. And when you're awake, don't try to sleep. So if you think about that and analyze that, it's just really, it's enjoy the moment. It's enjoy right now. I'm not saying that, be irrespectful for or don't have regards for tomorrow or maybe what we did yesterday. Remember what Saint not Saint, but what Father John Olin Brown he shared with us. He says, today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. So again, if whatever we ha whatever happened yesterday, we can learn from it. Hopefully we don't repeat the same mistakes. Those things we didn't do, we can do today. Tomorrow, yes, we need to plan. We can't be irresponsible about tomorrow, but there's no guarantee. Some of us may not wake up tomorrow. What does that give us? It leaves us with today. And he says, just trust me in today. And if we do that, there'll be tomorrows. And I think that's a lot of the strain and the stress and the anxiety that we have is, we're thinking too far. And then the world does that too. I need a 5-year plan. I need a 20-year plan. How about a 2-hour plan? I want to do this. I want to do that. Of course, God will do it. But when you're awake, don't try to sleep. When you're sleepy, don't try to be awake. Great, great test, I think, for all of us. That's easy and accessible to all, right, Sister Magdalena?
Yeah, actually, it's different when what Sister Jacinta was sharing earlier. I'm sure all of us experienced that, and it's one word that comes to mind is resignation. I mean, it's resignation is this basically embracing the moment and what is it at the moment, but negligence is different. Negligence or inattentiveness is another story. When we neglect what the divine will is calling us at the moment because we want to do what we want, for example, I know that the Lord wants me to come to adoration and he wants me to do this holy hour with him, but I really prefer to just check my iPhone or, that is negligence or, inattentiveness. But when you try to pray and you just couldn't stay awake, you're tired. And so it happens to us, all of us. It happens to me. I have this similar testimony. One time I was really feeling sad and guilty that I wasn't able to, I was reading because I really tried to stay awake and I was reading a spiritual reading on the divine will. And that was my mistake. Hindsight, I realized, because I was really trying to make myself read because I'm supposed to read this passage and it doesn't retain in my head. I was reading paragraph and at the end of the paragraph, I did not understand what I was reading because I was so tired and exhausted. And I felt guilty that, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to read this and I can't concentrate. I'm sorry, and I'm just going to give in to this. So I just stopped reading and I rested. I shortly felt asleep and I woke up because I snored asleep. I woke my own self. And when I opened my eyes up, I felt refreshed. And when I pa went back to the passage that I left earlier, I was able to, in fact, learn a deeper understanding. And I know it wasn't me. And I realized that, it was God's will that I should rest my head. And I think he was doing some surgeries in my soul so that when I opened my eyes and went back to reading, it was more productive. And it was more, for me, it was more profound because I gave to the moment what the Lord wanted me. So it was a big lesson learned from me. I would like to share with you because today is the the Feast of the Corpus Christi, and I went through all notes about Corpus Christi, the Most Holy Body and Blood of Jesus Christ, on volume 12, June 20, 1918. And what this passage I'm going to share with you today is about the sacrament and how, priests are given by Jesus authority to institute the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. But when we do our divine will, Jesus says that he himself is instituting the Eucharist in us. So I'll read this passage to you. Father, I reach, this is Jesus saying, Father, I reach such jealousy of love that if to priest I give the power of consecrating me in the sacramental hosts so as to give me to souls, in these souls, as they repeat their acts in my will, as they resign themselves, as they make the human will leave to allow the divine volition to enter, I reserve to myself the privilege of consecrating them. Moreover, what the priest does over the host, I do with them. And not one time, but whenever she repeats her acts in my will, she calls me like a powerful magnet. Then I myself consecrate for me that privileged soul, and I repeat the words of consecration. I'd like to stop here for a moment because today we just came, I mean, we went to Mass, first Mass, and we all listen and paid attention to the consecration, how the priest, the epiclesis, he calls on the Holy Spirit to come down to the offering of the bread and the wine, and then the priest would say the words, the very words of Jesus during the consecration. Imagine that. When we do acts and rounds in the divine will, when we give our life, our human will in exchange of the divine will, and just resigned in all of our actions and all that we do, in all that we are, all that we have, including our heartbeats, our beat, our breathing, our bodily function, everything, if we give it to the Lord in our desires, in our intentions, without even saying the words, just having a desire and the intention to do that. Imagine Jesus is really putting his hands, doing the epiclesis on us. And then he pronounced the words of consecration. And instead of the bread and the wine, it is you. It is me, flesh and blood. And in that very moment, when he does that, we truly become body and blood of Christ. The bread and the wine becomes truly body, blood of Christ. But when Jesus does that to us with our consent, that because he cannot do that without our permission, without our consent. That's why it's very important for us to read the books, to understand it, so that when we understand it, we can fully resign to living in the divine will, to his will, and to know and to appreciate that. And then we become truly body and blood. And the difference with that body, like Sister Jacinta mentioned earlier, the bread and the wine can last for 15 minutes after the consumption. We consummate Jesus. It lasted for about 15 minutes in our body, but with this kind of consecration, it never ends. It always there. It never leaves us. And it makes so much sense because Jesus, I remember what passage at that previously to where the bread and the wine doesn't have the will to return to converse with him. He's just the body, even though it's Jesus there, but he's still alone there. He's still alone. But in us, there is an interaction. There is this communication. There's this communion. There is an exchange of self. There is this relationship, and there is dynamics. There is this movement of love between me and my creator, and it's constant. I continue here further. I do this with justice because the soul, by living in my will, sacrifices herself more than those souls who receive communion and do not live in my will. Those souls who live in my will empty themselves of themselves to place me in them. They give me to complete dominion, and if necessary, they are prompt to suffer any pains to live in my will. Again, the second paragraph here, the example I was given earlier, during falling asleep, if I receive the Holy Communion, it's holy, but if I just receive him but not living in the divine will, not doing God's will, I was just going to do what I want to do, because even if I think what I'm doing is holy, this is more holy than what this is, if it's not God's will, this reception of the Holy Eucharist is not as powerful as when I receive him and the Holy Eucharist with total resignation. So this is what he's trying to say. Again, I received this first First sentence here, I do this with justice because the soul, by living in my will, sacrifices herself more. Because it's total sacrifice when we don't give life to our human will. I mean, I don't know with you, but it's difficult for me. It's a sacrifice when I don't give in to my human will. Sometimes it's really very painful because I there's part of me that the fear, you know, I'm afraid. I don't have so much trust. You know, what if Jesus, what if there's always this what if. And because of fear, because of insecurity and pride, sometimes I don't want to, you know, I want to be the better person. I want to be, you know, and even not consciously thinking that I'm better than Jesus, but my action sometimes tells me that, you know, by not doing his will, because I think I know better. Certainly that's not my intention, but my action sometimes. So that's why, you know, it's discernment is very important, and attentiveness. I'll continue this. Moreover, I cannot wait. This is Jesus saying, my love cannot wait to communicate myself to them until it is convenient for the priest to give them the sacramental hosts. This reminds me of the COVID time, you know, when we weren't able to go to Mass. Many times we just went to Mass through television. And so that would have been a bad thing, you know, if Jesus was... what do you call that? If Jesus was under the, what do you call, he's not able to give himself to us because of human acts, you know, like COVID and other, even not human acts, but even with illnesses, you know, that would be terrible. And God is not that way. God is not bound to his own rule. He's not bound to his own sacrament because he is God. He's the one that instituted the sacraments. So therefore, I do everything myself, he said. Oh, how many times I give myself in communion before the priest feels the convenience of communicating it to them. If this were not so, my love would remain as bound and shackled in the sacraments. No, no, I'm free. The sacraments I have in my heart, I am the owner, and I can exercise them wherever I want. So Jesus is telling us that he is not bound to his own sacraments. He's the author of it. So he is more free. It's very important that we, of course, we have to receive the sacrament. All the sacraments he instituted in the church, we have to obey, we have to receive them. That's what we do. That's what we should do. But what Jesus is teaching us here is that he is not bound to his own sacrament. He's the author. He's the author of time. He's the author of the sacraments. He's the author of the law. When we live in the divine will, when he lives in us, we are no longer subjects to all of this. We do this because this is what he wanted us to do, but it's no longer a necessity. Because if Jesus is in us, I mean, Jesus doesn't need all the sacraments. Doesn't need everything else. We do.
Right.
Then
that's why we just heard that, sister, that, you know, about what he said. Everything's been a seed. Everything's been a means, a way to bring us back.
Yeah.
I think that's so important. And I'd like to, when you would finish, I'd like to add to that also, because again, what I think you're doing right now is you're explaining Jesus' explanation as to why he says in the volumes that the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. I know that's scandalous to some, but it's not God versus God. And you have to understand that in the context that he gives it, he explains it, he drips it out little by little. So please continue, then we can wrap that up really nice. But I'm glad you're identifying this because it's really important.
Yeah. And in fact, some people say that, oh, we don't have to pray the rosary anymore. We don't have to go to confession. We don't have to do these things. And my answer to that one, I will do. I pray the rosary. I put on the scapular. I do everything that I used to do because it helps me. And if not, if anything else, if I don't feel like I need it more, because if I feel like, okay, Jesus is in me now, I'm doing this in reparation for all souls, past, present, and future, who did not know. So what I'm doing here is Jesus in me is now repairing. So when I do, Jesus doesn't need it. But in my humanity, because Jesus takes my humanity, I still have to do it. I want to do it. It's not like I have obligated. It's not that I'm obligated. I want to. I love to do these things for the sake of my brothers and sisters, past, present, and future, who did not know this and did not do this in divine will. So in other words, everything is there. No matter what you do, it's all benefiting the whole generation of people.
Yeah.
And
go ahead, sister, please.
Well, go ahead, Peter.
No, I was just going to say that, you know, this
okay.
is the...
Yeah, I would just like to continue the last
Please.
passage, the paragraph here. Then, while he said this, it seemed that he traveled around everywhere to see if there were souls who would live in his will in order to consecrate them. How beautiful it was to see my amiable Jesus traveling as in haste to do the office of priest, to hear him repeat the words of consecration over those souls who were doing and living in his volition. So how many of us are doing this? I mean, I imagine this Jesus must be really very joyful when he goes all over the world consecrating souls who are desiring, who loves to live in the divine will. All those blessed souls who undergo the consecration of Jesus living in his volitions. And if you don't mind, Peter, I don't know, I would like, there's a short passage here after that, volume
Please,
12,
sister.
also February 6th, yeah, February 6th, 1919. And I don't want to break the thread because it's a continuation of this passage about the Eucharist and Jesus consecrating human beings. So basically, he said that those souls who live in the divine will, who we allow him to access in our humanity, we become his food. You see, when we receive the Holy Eucharist, this Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, becomes our food, our spiritual food. Our also, in fact, not just spiritual food, but also physical food, because Jesus is also in the flesh, and we are what we eat. We believe that. But he said that when we act in divine will, when we allow him to act in all of us, and his volition, the divine will, we allow him to function in us, to operate in us, in all that we do, in all that we are, in all of our being, that we become his food. And I pondered on this one because, like, really, I mean, Jesus really, this is very humble of Jesus to him who is God. And he asked us to feed him. I mean, that is so powerful. And it's very difficult for a human being to understand. I don't care how smart a person is, but I think this is something that is very mystical, mysterious, that I don't think any soul can understand. But it is what it is. We don't have to understand everything, but that's the truth. And Jesus, in his humanity, wants us to feed him this way. So I continue here. My daughter, as the soul encloses my volition in herself and loves me, she encloses me in my volition. Then, loving me, she forms around me the accidents to imprison me within, and she forms hosts for me. So we become his host. Accident in our flesh, in our blood and flesh. We become his host. Thus, if she suffers, if she repairs, see, I mentioned earlier the reparation. If we suffer, she encloses my volition. She forms many hosts in order to communicate me and give me enough to eat in a manner divine and worthy of me. As soon as I see the host form in the soul, I immediately go to take them to nourish myself so as to satisfy my insatiable hunger, which is that the creature give me love for love. Thus you can say to me, I have communicated me, you have communicated me, and I also have communicated you. So there is an exchange of self. There is this relational, because our relationship with God is relational. It's not a contractual, you know, to where, you know, I give you my service, I pay you for the service you give me, and when the contract is finished, it's done. This is a eternal relationship with God, because even though our flesh dies, our soul continues forever. There was a passage I read not long ago that our flesh, our human being, we have a beginning because we are conceived, you know, or materialized, but we don't have an end. Because our body, though, decays, eventually when we die, our soul continues. But then we believe as Catholics that there will be a time that our body will go back as a glorified body. Right? That's our belief as the Catholic Church, you know, in the Catholic Church. So this is not heresy. Jesus is telling Louisa the truth. And then I continue here, whereupon I, this is Jesus, this is Louisa, Jesus, my host, are you same things? Rather, your things are yours. Therefore, I always remain beneath you. Louisa was saying, what are you saying here? You know, I become your host. I'm your great creature. I will always be underneath you. I could never be your host. I could never, because, you know, I mean, host is like, I'm feeding Jesus. You're God. Who are you? Who am I to feed you? How am I become your food? So this was Louisa, you know, in her innocence, in her honest innocence, asked Jesus. And Jesus tells her, for who really loves me, I do not know or want to keep account. So Jesus does not even keep accounting anymore.
Moreover, in my host, it is Jesus who gives to you, and in you, it is all Jesus that you give to me. Do you want to see it? And Louisa says, yes. He extended his hand into my heart and took out one of the little small white balls. He broke it open, and from within came forth another Jesus. Then Jesus says, have you seen how happy I am when the creature arrives at being able to communicate me? Therefore, make me a host for me, and I will come to nourish myself in you. I will renew the contentment, the glory, and the love as when in instituting myself sacramentally, I received myself. So basically, when we do acts and rounds, when we live in the divine will, everything about us is now Jesus acting and operating. We become his host, you know, we become his food. And Jesus can multiply it as many as he wants so that he will never go without food. And not only, and this is not heresy, because when Jesus is saying that is that Louisa, you remember Louisa was questioning, you know, how could I give you host? I'm a creature. And Jesus says, no. I don't even account about you being creature anymore. When you act in me, when you do me, when you allow me to act in you, I no longer see Louisa. I see Jesus coming to me. So there is this loving me with my very own love. But that doesn't mean we disappear. That doesn't mean we are excluded. You know? No, we are still present in this. But Jesus doesn't anymore give accounts of that. He doesn't care about me, my weaknesses, my fault, my flaws. He doesn't care. He only cares that I love him with his very own love.
And that's so important, what you just iterated too, sister, because a lot of times, you know, when that phrase is repeated without some substance behind it, like the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. I mean, good Catholics, if that's all they hear, they're going to run from you. So just know that. That's probably not the greatest thing to say out of the box. But he delineates. Again, you mentioned also a couple of really important points. You know, the efficacy of the Eucharist is predicated on our disposition or lack thereof. Okay, it's watering down, for lack of a better phrase, is inevitable. It happens. So you've got the full thrust of God's grace in the Eucharist, which is the divine will, but we're not receiving it. Again, it's mitigated the efficacy of it. So that in and of itself is going to reduce the effect as opposed to the divine will, which God, again, filters us out first. He makes sure that the efficacy is at full tilt. He weans us on that. He's got our resignation there. Everything is perfect for that same divine will to be communicated to us and for us to feel the full breadth of it. Now, also, we have to say, okay, now again, this is not God versus God, who's greater, but God. But let's just look at it. Okay, if the church states that 15 or 20 minutes after the Eucharist is received, that that is the divine will. That is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our blessed Lord. What is greater, 15 or 20 minutes of that, or a perennial communion, which is in the divine will? Again, this is not God is greater than God, but full-time is greater than part-time. Just like in heaven, there are different levels of contentment. So, for example, you may have, just for a silly analogy, you may have a 16-ounce container and a 12-ounce container. Both are fully full. They're at 100% capacity. They are perfectly content, perfectly happy. But what is greater, the 12 ounces or the 16 ounces? Well, of course, the greater amount of love will be a greater endurance for that soul to enjoy. So again, we have to make sure that we read it in its context. We have to make sure that we explain it. I know I get myself in trouble with that all the time. And just like, you know, what the Pope does also, sometimes the media looks to really put him in a bad situation. They take one line and they throw it out there, and it's really not exactly what he said if you listen to before it or after. And that's why also when it comes to the volumes, there are some one-liners we can sort of run with, and they're pretty accurate in of itself, but many times you may have to read before the passage or after the passage to get the full breadth of it. And again, you talked about resignation. That's what we're doing in our reflection, in our studying the 36 volumes. We can read, look at it, honestly, we can read the 36 volumes. We can read the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. We can read the Hours of the Passion. Will that in of itself grant us this gift of the divine will? No, it can't. Because if that was the case, then anyone who had these volumes can receive the gift. Well, I think we'd be guilty of the heresy Gnosticism. We have to stay away from that. But we have to say, okay, if God has made these, books available to us, these gifts available to us. He is expecting us to take the shortcut, to go for it. But again, we are resigning ourselves every time we go deeper, every time we find out these knowledges that we love God more, we trust God, we want to serve him. And of course, we know the greatest way through the explication to serve God in the old Baltimore Catechism, know, love, and serve God, is to fuse our will. And how do we do that? Resign ourselves to give up our human will. God's not going to take it away. You know, he gives us a great example too. Let's take, for example, the Trinity. We're celebrating today the blood and the soul divinity of our Lord, the person's blood, the Corpus Christi. But think about this. God says, I want to give you everything. And how can he give us everything? He has to give us a little bit at a time. Just like he told the apostles, we had this conversation last week. He said, there's much more I have to give you. You're not yet fully disposed. So as we receive this knowledge, as we get enthralled in what God is giving us, and I think that's exactly what you articulated, sister, we're resigning ourselves to receive this. And as we're resigned, that's when he can give it to us. And that resignation is going to continue in this life and hopefully the next. Beautiful. Well done. Bravo. Salamat. Hello, sister.
Man.
Oh. Hello.
Okay. How are you?
Good, are you?
Good.
I want to share, actually connecting to Sister Madalena. We just recently heard from the discerning of spirits that I think it was from Father Timothy Gallagher or Christopher West, that asking the Lord for strength is not to separate ourselves from him. Like, it's not the idea of, oh, I want to be strength in this thing or in that thing just to be separated from you and being independent from you. It is just the strength, spiritual strength of being still dependent on him, but overcoming our failures and like all our imperfections with his grace. And so what she was sharing about where they were in the scapular and this and that is not as a habit of doing those things, but it's more of like doing it out of love and like still believing on that promise that Our Lady, for example, the scapular that Our Lady gave to us of, I'm gonna embrace you in my mantle, and when you die, you will come with me. Is that belief? It's not superstition, and it's not for, oh, so that I can have a coin to not go to hell or go to purgatory. No, it's just really our goal of being saints is not for our own gratification. I mean, it's the first thing first is to love God and to be with him in that glory that he wants us to be with him. So if we, I come from a family that before our conversion, we had all this superstition of, oh, I gotta have this to gain heaven, or I gotta have that to be God's loving daughter or son. No, it's just a complete change of thinking also on believe that you are loved by God, and you don't need to put this mask or put this idea of what heaven is, but really opening your heart and opening your ideas and giving up to your ideas, which is, I think, the most difficult part that we have of what sanctity is, which now in the divine will is breaking, it's been breaking apart little by little, how you said, by Jesus through Luisa and now to us with the revelation of this book of heaven. And now that is Corpus Christi, I want to share from volume 11, November 13, 1915. Necessity for Jesus to give communion to himself before giving it to others. How the soul must offer her communion. After I had received Holy Communion, I thought to myself, how should I offer it in order to please Jesus? And he, always benign, told me, my daughter, if you want to please me, offer it as my own humanity did. Before giving communion to others, I gave communion to myself, and I wanted to do this in order to give to the Father the complete glory of all the communions of creatures, and to enclose within me all the reparations for all the sacrileges, for all the offenses that my humanity will receive in the sacrament. Since my humanity enclosed the divine will, it enclosed all reparations of all times. And since I received myself, I received myself worthily. And since all the works of creatures were divinized by my humanity, with my communion, I wanted to seal the communions of creatures. Otherwise, how could a creature receive a God? It was my humanity that opened this door to creatures and earned for them that they might receive me. Now you, my daughter, do it in my will, united to my humanity. In this way, you will enclose everything, and I will find in you the reparations of all, the compensation for everything, and my satisfaction. Even more, I will find in you another me. It's just repeating again what Magdalena was talking about, what you were sharing, Peter, is really that clothing ourselves with his humanity and partaking of that love, that the Trinitarian love that has been always there, but we have been really blind that we don't want to see it. And now with the revelation of these knowledges, it's really, I could see these new knowledges that the Lord is pouring out from his heart continuously through this volume to each one of us that has disposed ourselves to receive them. Is that also like that fence of, yeah, that defense of that the Lord is putting around our soul to kind of like protect his will in us too? And it's just amazing how, at least for me, previous years, I will celebrate Corpus Christi and like all these beautiful solemnities of the Catholic Church in a different way. But now with the divine will, it's really so amazing. And so it gives me a lot of repose to my heart too. Even though I see or I witness in church, especially during mass, like people distracted, or you see them like not disposed, kind of like routine, or like you see even like people wearing clothes that are not appropriate and all these things that are going on in the church. It just gives me repose on knowing and believing that if my intention is reparation and divine will, it covers everybody. And how Magdalena, Sister Magdalena also mentioned, like, you become that body and blood of Jesus in the sacrament when the priest is holding the bread and the wine. And is now Jesus telling also the Father, my body, my blood, all of us. So it's really, if you really pay attention to it and you believe it, it's our body too. It's just, it gives me goosebumps because it's really like, is that promise of the catechism of really becoming one, image and likeness of God, and how we are being called back to the origin and the place and the purpose with which we're created. So it's really to rejoice and to be really just mind-blowing of how he's fulfilling his promise with us, and how these new times is just surprisingly good to us, and he's just being so merciful to us.
Yeah, it's sort of like the, you know, our faith was like a black and white movie, and then all of a sudden now, through the divine will, it's been colorized. If you think about it, you know, I want to, if I can, is Sister Christine going to be joining us also with some reflections? Hi, Sister. I'd like to just pop in with this, if I could, while we're on this thread.
Please do.
Yeah, because God is now opening up these colors, so to speak. If when you have a chance, if you can, volume 11, September 25th, 1913. I'm going to go fast so I can get through it, so we can get to the important things, what the sisters have to say, not me. But basically, this is where Jesus says, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be available in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. Okay, so I go around the house singing the song, No More Chasing Butterflies, because again, he's here. He's with us if we want him. If we don't want him, he says he'll respect our decision on that, but of course he wants us all. He goes on to say, it is true that the Most Holy Eucharist is center, just like that priest told me today, but who instituted it? Who constrained my humanity so that it might be enclosed within the little circle of a host? Wasn't that my divine will? My will always will have primacy over everything. Further, if everything is in the Eucharist, the priests who call me from heaven into their hands, who are in contact with my sacramental flesh more than anyone, should be the most saintly and the most good. Instead, many are the worse. Poor me, how they treat me in the Holy Eucharist, and the many souls who receive me, perhaps every day, should be many saints. If the center of the Eucharist were sufficient. Instead, it makes one want to cry. They remain always at the same point, vain, irascible, punctualist, etc. core center of the most holy Eucharist, how dishonored it remains. Now he goes into his delineation. On the other hand, there might be a mother who does my will and cannot receive me every day because of her conditions. Not because she doesn't want to. She is patient. She is charitable and carries the fragrance of my Eucharistic virtues within herself. Ah, is it perhaps the sacrament, or rather my will to which she is submitted, that keeps her subdued and compensates for the most holy sacrament? Even more, I tell you that the sacraments themselves produce fruits depending on how the souls are submitted to my will. They produce effects according to the connection that these souls have with my volition. And if there's no link with my will, they may receive communion, but they will remain on an empty stomach. They may go to confession, but remain still dirty. They may come before my sacramental presence, but if our wills do not meet, I will be as if dead for them, because my will produces all the goods and gives life even to the sacraments, only in the soul who submits herself to it. Those who do not understand this are babies in religion. End quote. Again, he says, I had to make this easy and accessible in all situations, all circumstances, all places. It's for everyone, except for those who do not want it. So rest assured. All we need to do, as Sister Magdalena, we were talking about this, is just work on that resignation. That's what we're doing. And we can get into that later. Hello, Sister Christina.
Hi, Peter. How are you?
Everything's well. Can't wait. I can't wait to hear you.
Yeah. Oh, it's so beautiful. You know, when you're sharing about that, I couldn't help but think about, we watched a documentary on Our Lady of Garabandal's messages. And just when you're saying too, what you're sharing is what Our Lady has been sharing prophetically, you know, before, even after Second Vatican Council, all the, you know, abuses with the Eucharist and the priesthood and scandals, all that happened. And Our Lady had foretold that the Eucharist would, people would forget about, you know, the power of the Eucharist and the power of Jesus and the reverence due towards him as our King. And so I just think it's so fitting and so beautiful that, you know, this year with blessed or soon to be Saint Carlos Acutis and the Eucharistic revival and just the Lord in his reigning in the Eucharist, and that, you know, in the divine will, we can repair and we can place our love yous on each host throughout all of the world that will be and ever has been. And yeah, and even this little girl, I'm sure maybe some of you have listened to her from Mexico. We were listening to her today too. But she has, Luisa has appeared to her and given her different messages too about living in the divine will and how important it is. And I believe she has the stigmata, and she may be like 12 or 14 now. And she saw that Our Lady was holding, Our Lady of Garabandal, Mount Carmel, was holding the Benedictine medal and a book, right? I think, yeah. The Passion Book, the Hours of the Passion, Book of Heaven, yeah. And so we just can't help but think about how important this is and how much Our Lady has been the one in the beginning, being the refuge and the and reparation for Jesus and his passion that still continues today through the Eucharist too. But yeah, the passage that I was reading today and want to share with everyone is from November 2nd, 1926, volume 20. Towards the end of this passage, Jesus is speaking about his sacramental life and on the solemnity of Corpus Christi, just sharing about, I'll just start, in the sacraments, my sacramental life, is Jesus speaking, will serve as food, as delight, as new happiness for the life of the supreme fiat, which they will possess. The kingdom of my will be the true echo of the celestial fatherland, in which, while the blessed possess their God as their own life, they receive him into themselves also from the outside. So inside and outside of themselves, divine life they possess, and divine life they receive. What will not be my happiness in giving myself sacramentally to my children of the eternal fiat, and in finding my own life in them? Then my sacramental life will have its complete fruit, and as the species are consumed, I will no longer have the sorrow of leaving my children without the food of my continuous life, because my will, more than sacramental accidents, will maintain its divine life always and with its full possession. And I just think that's so beautiful what we were talking about, the continuous communion that Pope Benedict, you know, would often talk about too, is eternal communion with God is what we're made for and what Adam and Eve had before they left the divine will. And it's something that we desire, and the Lord knows that we hop in and out of it, but we he and Our Lady and Saint Joseph and all the saints and angels and Louisa are continuously helping us to remember the great love, especially through the Eucharist. I think that reading the divine will and trying to live in it, and receiving Jesus in the Eucharist, like it becomes more and more like supernatural. At least I experience that, and I think everyone here is just it's like, yeah, this is Jesus, like Jesus in me receiving himself, and able to love himself, because me and my own human will, I can't love perfectly, but I know Jesus can, and he does. And Our Lady makes up for it too. I was reading later in this, I think it was, yeah, November 4th, where it's talking about Our Lady, as she was, placing all of her seeds of, I think Louisa was asking, yeah, because Louisa was asking about how Our Lady wouldn't have any sorrow before the passion, but Jesus tells her, my daughter, even before knowing that she was to be my mother, my dear mama had her sea of sorrow, and this sea was the pain because of the offenses given to her creator. Oh, how she grieved, and then this pain of hers was animated by a divine will. So that's just kind of, I think, too, a reminder of when we may have those experiences of whether our own sin or someone else, something offensive towards God, to our creator, that we can unite with Our Lady in that pain and that sea of sorrow that she had before even being a mother, that she had such a love for God that anything that was less than that she experienced. But yeah, through the great gift of this possession of the divine will, really it's that eternal life that we get to live here on earth. So we're very blessed and very grateful for this greatest gift, truly, that makes the Eucharist even are appreciated even more.
Yeah, kidding. And you mentioned about Pope Benedict. I have a recollection of something he said too, and this is really divine willish. He said, quote, God is wrapping up everything. 6,000 years of assistance through grace is now being organized and explained by God himself so as to define unequivocally truth, the truth and nothing but the truth, not through man. Man must realize he cannot explain everything. End quote. Some things are left to that mysticism. Again, this is the mystical life of God. These are mystical gifts. Mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. They're given by God to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. So we must be grateful. Again, gratitude. We've talked about that too, sisters. Every time we talk about the, I think your bandwidth. Okay, there we go. Gratitude was one of the greatest sufferings that Jesus suffered in his humanity. Those were not grateful. So we can make up for that. We can be grateful for everything. And I think we can do that through our acts and rounds, like Mother so eloquently reminds us of. We've got so much to offer, but again, I think the pressure's off us, because again, we're not reading, we're not journeying to obtain the gift. We're journeying to resign ourselves so that the gift may be given. And I think there's a huge delineation there, and I just love it. And, Father Brown wrote a white paper. I'll make it available on the website again. Actually, it's there, it's been there for many years. I'll just maybe point to it. Where he does a correlation between living resigned to the divine will versus living in the divine will. And basically it comes down to what all you sisters have been talking about. It's one word. It's constancy. Resigning ourselves, we're inconstant. We're gaining that momentum to become constant. Once we are constant, then, of course, that option of living in the divine will truly can be afforded to us. But we have to be constant, and that's something that I know I struggle with. But absolutely fantastic. It's the gift of gifts. Sisters, back to you.
It's really important that about like being constant in the divine will, because the more we live in the divine will, the more we The more we become constant, and the more constant we are, the more peace we have. And the more peace we have, then that's when we can like hear the voice of the Holy Spirit more. And it's like in the Bible with one of the prophets, I think maybe it was Elisha, if I remember correctly, like he could hear God's voice, not in like the fire or the earthquake or the other things, but it was really in the silence. So in this distracted world, it's so important for us also to like have those like moments of like silence and contemplation to see like, what does Jesus want me to do now? And in that way, we become like more resigned to what the divine will wants for us in the moment, and just becoming more constant like Jesus and Mary, because the more we live in the divine will, the more we acquire of their temperaments, which is just really beautiful. So I like to read a little bit from the 24 Hours of the Passion from the fourth hour about when Jesus instituted the Holy Eucharist. My child, in this host I work from morning to evening, forming chains of love, and as souls come to me, I bind them to my heart. But do you know what they do to me? Many wriggle free by force, shattering my loving chains, and since these chains are linked to my heart, I am tortured and become delirious. Then, in breaking my chains, they render my crafting useless, looking for the chains of the creatures, and they do this even in my presence, using me in order to reach their own ends. This grieves me so much as to make me faint and rave. This just reminds me of like all the ways in our life, like Jesus is calling us closer to him. And something that really comes to my mind is like suffering or pain. Like, am I like resigned to like the suffering Jesus is sending me? Like, it might not even be like a physical suffering. It might be like spiritual or psychological. Like, for example, as Sister Magdalene was saying earlier, like not being able to give life to your own will, like you really want to do something, but that time is not the time to do it. Like, it might be time for you to work or sleep or get up or to pray, but you really feel like doing something else. And when you crucify your will, saying, no, I want what Jesus wants, I want to do what he wants me to do at this moment, then at that moment we allow our intellect, memory, and will to be crucified. And in that way, we're allowing like Jesus to become closer to us through our pains. And I'd also like to read a little bit from the Notebooks of Maria Voltorta from 1944. And I think this is really beautiful because we're also in the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and today's Corpus Christi. So I think this really fits in. Okay. My heart is a living Eucharist. Where does love start from the heart? What is the Eucharist? It is love. When you think then of the Eucharist, you can say to yourselves, this is the heart of Jesus's heart. And when you think of my heart, you can say, this is the matrix in which the Eucharist was formed. And it just re really reminds me of like, whenever we receive the Eucharist, we're also receiving like, we have to also remember that like we're receiving like God, the King of the universe, and he loves us so much that he let all his immensity and all his majesty and all his glory be encompassed in a little host so we can receive him, and so we can not be afraid to approach him, and so he can be one with us. And it also really reminds me of like how each little particle of the Eucharist is like fully the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, and how important it is to like protect the Eucharist from sacrilege. And whenever we see, like, for example, when we're at church and if someone like accidentally like drops the Eucharist or something, or some sacrilege happens, then we know in the divine will we can make reparation for that by saying, Jesus, I pray in reparation for all Eucharistic sacrileges, past, present, and future. And I place my hand there where that, so that, spiritually speaking, the Eucharist won't be like, so spiritually speaking, when the Eucharist falls, that you'll feel my hand there instead. And just so many different divine will prayers we can do, and so many reparations whenever we see like any Eucharistic sacrileges. And even for like, people receiving communion in a state of mortal sin, we can say, like, Jesus, I receive communion in a state of grace to make reparation for those past, present, and future, who are receiving the Eucharist in a state of mortal sin. And in that way, we're not just doing this for ourselves, but every time we receive communion, it's so beautiful with the gift of the divine will. We're doing it for all our brothers, like past, present, and future, and making reparation to console the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Our Lady also gives us that confidence. Also, she talks about the Mass. You know, don't she says, I'm going to paraphrase, you know, don't be concerned about the do's or don'ts of the priest, or he did this or he's not that. She says, as our Lord is called down from heaven in the transubstantiation, as our Lord passes through the hands of the priest, he then passes through the hands of our Blessed Mother to purify him further for any imperfections that he may have been succumbed to. Again, just great. So again, we pray for those priests who have fallen, those priests that are not that don't understand the magnitude of the gift that's been given to them. And also not mitigating that, let's also remember what our catechism teaches us too, that the ministerial priesthood is at the service of the common priesthood. So God has ordained them to bring the Eucharist, the divine will, teach any one of us. And by the way, Pope Francis also gave us a little antidote also. He says, Thanksgiving in Greek is expressed as Eucharist. And that's why the sacrament is also called the Eucharist. It's the supreme thanksgiving to the Father who so loved us that he gave his Son out of love. Pope Francis helps us with that little admonition. Beautiful. Tidbit of information. Yeah. That's fun at parties.
Yeah. And being thankful and being confident, that does it involves participation, because we mentioned, you know, it seems like the common thread is resignation. And resignation is not passivity. It's not like we're passive, we're not doing anything, I'm just resigned and I'm not going to have to participate. No, resignation requires our human will. And therefore, it is not being passive, it is being active. And you mentioned Blessed Mother. She's the perfect example. You know, Blessed Mother is totally resigned to the will of God. She went through the test. And when she went through the test, she has to be active. She has to be participating in the grace. So because I think that was my fault, you know, when I did not know much about resignation, I thought resignation is just not doing anything. But of course, the more I read, the more I gained understanding, I realized that resignation is no way passive, because we have human will. The reason why God gave us the human will, so we can participate, so that we are able to actively participate, so that we don't, in my case, I would not by will, with my human will, actively participating with the grace of God, not to give life to my human will, not to give life to the desire of my flesh, to be noticed, to be praised, to be getting all the accolades that I, for all the things that I thought I my own work, not to give life to that, because that will make me proud. So now the resignation is basically resignation is totally dependent on God, totally calling God's will for me, not my will. So that active participation requires me to resign, but also when you're actively participating, you see the goodness of God in all that you do. And when you see that, you can sincerely then express yourself in full gratitude. You can be confident, you can be grateful, and that's and that only happens in the true sense when you are totally resigned. Because when I am not totally resigned, I'll be full of myself. You know, I could be grateful, but I'm just grateful for the things that I am able to do. You know, I am just grateful because God loves me so much, because I can do more for him. I am able to do beautiful. And then I've started judging others, like I'm better than them. Or I could, if I don't have confidence, if I'm full of myself, I could say, you know, I'm so inferior, I wish I could be like that person. You know, then we lose our identity, because everybody is loved by God the way we are. When, like Sister Jacinta mentioned earlier in the beginning about the movie, you know, Life After Death, each person that had this experience of near-death experiences, they all said, or most of them said, that they felt like they were the only one person in the whole universe loved by God. And even the Divine Will books, Jesus told Louisa that every soul has, it seems like every soul has their own Jesus. That's why Jesus says, when you do acts in me, when you live in the divine will, you do acts around in me, I am become the actor in your way, in your life. you repeated me many times. You multiply me 1,000 times, depending on how your disposition is. Not that there's many Jesus. There's one Jesus. There is one God. But in his mystery, in mysterious way we never understand, he is able to multiply himself because that's just, he cannot, he's not limited to anything. And I would like to continue my passage here in volume 14, July 6, 1922. And this is about Jesus explaining to Louisa and to us about what happens during the Eucharistic supper, you know, the Last Supper in the upper room, because this is basically when he instituted the Holy Eucharist and how it, he ties this to our, in the, our era now, which is the living in the divine will, the era of sanctification. Listen, my daughter, when I instituted the Eucharistic supper, I saw and called all to come to me, all generations, from the first to the last man, so that I could give to all my sacramental life, and not just once, but just as often as man needs corporal nourishment. I desired to constitute myself as the nourishment of their souls, but I felt very abused when I realized that this, my sacramental life, was encompassed by indifference, by carelessness, and even by ruthless death. I felt all the crudeness of the death of my sacramental life, and so painfully, so repeatedly. But then I took a better look, and making use of the power of my will, I called around me the souls that were to live in my will, and oh, how happy I felt. I felt as if surrounded by these souls, which the power of my will had absorbed, and the center of whose life was my volition. I saw in them my own immensity. Within them, I found myself protected from all creatures, and I entrusted to them my sacramental life. I deposited my sacramental life in them, not only for them to cherish, but also for them to reciprocate me with a life of their own for each consecrated host. Reciprocation. This is the reciprocation. So this mark that I will continue to read here, and we'll go back to that one early later on. This is natural for them to do because my sacramental life takes its life from my eternal will, which these souls have as the center of their lives. Therefore, when my sacramental life is formed within them, the same will that acts within me acts also within them. As I feel their lives within my sacramental life, their lives are multiplied in each host, and I feel that they give me, in reciprocity, life for life. So imagine this. Jesus was instituting the Holy Eucharist for the first time in the upper room, and he instituted it, and also the priesthood. But he says here that he's not doing this only for those who are present at that time, but for all times. Now, our brothers who do not understand this, they think that what we receive now is just a symbol because he already did this. You know, it's, how could he do this? But this is, again, mystery. And God is not subject to time. So when what he did in the Last Supper there in the upper room is the same event, one event that is happening now at every Mass. Unfortunately, the difference is that when Jesus did his Mass, it was all sincere, profound, true. Now there's abuses, like Sister Christina mentioned earlier, Garabandal, Our Lady was prophesying this, and we can see this all even in our own time. But God is always sovereign. You know, he's not going to be affected by this. Like you mentioned, you know, even though the priest may not be living a holy life, it does not matter because Jesus is above this human priest. And so everything is still valid, no matter how it is, because God does it this way. He promised us. And so basically, when he instituted the Eucharist in the upper room 2,000 years ago, and it's ongoing now, because it's outside of time, it is the same. And then we receive this to give, we receive the Eucharist to give us life. And then when we receive him and he is now in us, there is the reciprocation, exchange of self. Because as he enters our body, we become his tabernacle. The flesh becomes his tabernacle and the soul becomes the pyx. I don't remember which passage was this, but he did mention that when I enter that. Into your body, you are the tabernacle and your soul is my pyx. So if pyx is this little container that we put in the tabernacle, this pyx we give to the sick people, it contains the host. So our soul is this pyx, contains Jesus. And then we can be sent to all over the place, whoever wants to receive Jesus. And to his painful experiences when we receive him outside of the divine will with lack of discernment, poor disposition, in the grave sin, indifference, coldness, you know, all these things. And how many times have I found myself doing this in the past? And even, you know, if I don't pay attention, I just go through the motion. You know, I mean, it happens to all of us. Nobody is, we're not judging here because we are all in this category if we are not careful. So, so basically, whenever we are taking for granted, if we receive them, him in the Eucharist without paying attention, how much he suffers so much. So I continue here. Oh, how I exalted upon seeing you as the first soul whom I called in a special way to live in my will. I deposited in you the first of all my sacramental lives, and I entrusted you to the power and immensity of my supreme will, so that they could render you capable of receiving this deposit. From that moment, you were present to me, and I made you the depository of my sacramental life, and in you, all those who would live in my will. I gave you primacy over all, and justly so, because my will is above all, even above the apostles and the priests. You see, above all, even the apostles could not be surpass Jesus. You know, so this is what he said, you know, everything is in his will, and he reigns, he prevails. He's not destructible. He cannot be destroyed. It is true, they consecrate me, he continued, but their lives do not remain conjoint with mine. What's more, they abandon me, they forget me, and take no care of my presence. On the other hand, those souls who live in my will are lives within my very life, and therefore inseparable from me. That is why I love you so. It is my own will in you that I love. Okay, this is the Eucharist that Sister Christine, you mentioned earlier, Sister Christine, about the Eucharist being God's love. And this is far beyond more than just the bread and the wine that he converted to his body, blood, soul, and divinity. It is us. And so we become love. I mean, we know this, we've heard this before. And if without understanding of the divine will, this could become kind of like superficial, really. I mean, I'm speaking from my own experience. Before I know the divine will, before I read the books of the divine will, when I said, you are love, God is love, I am love, I just felt like, you know, loving, doing loving things, emotional, loving emotion. You know, I mean, that's really my understanding, because I didn't know that Jesus can actually do this in me. I mean, I haven't heard of that. So now that I know, and I know now, I understand it as Catholic. You know, I've read the Bible when I was still outside in the world. I went to Bible studies to learn the catechism, went to different school, you know, studies in a Catholic to learn my faith more. And one of the hardest, difficult for me to understand back then was the mystery of the Trinity, the real presence of the Eucharist. I mean, I believed, but I struggled because I could not wrap around my head how it happens. But I believed, truly believed it. But when I read the divine will, everything that I questioned before made so much sense. You know, why is that the Holy Trinity, one, and then all these different distinct functions, and yet one? Divine will explains that to me. And then the Eucharistic presence, his presence, how could it be present from 2,000 years ago to now? It makes sense to me now. You know, all the teachings of the church, the time, because God is outside of time, the office of the priesthood, and how sinful priests, even though those priests who do not necessarily live a good life, how could their consecration still be valid? All of this. Now, I'm not saying that I understand everything in the divine will. I'm just saying that I've gained deeper understanding. That's all I'm saying. And I know that there's more to come. And the more we live it, the more we read it, the more we are given more knowledge.
That's so true. Yeah, the divine will has explicated everything that's been given to us in the past. And that's the Article 66 of our Catholic Catechism. Although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given to us. Then 67 again defines the role of the mystic, which is not to add to or nor subtract from public revelation, but to make it better understandable in a period of time. Now you talk about the Last Supper. I mean, we hear about the Last Supper. All were present at the Last Supper. Did we know that? And then the divine willies were in one little group. Did we know that? I mean, it's astonishing things. And you know, there may be people listening right now that maybe have not made the commitment to give the divine will an opportunity, to give God an opportunity to trust him with this journey to help us be resigned. Again, God does all the work. I mean, let's just take an example. The Holy Trinity at baptism, right? The Holy Spirit takes the lead. It crowds out original sin. It doesn't pluck it out. It crowds it out and it replaces it with something better. This is the transmutation. He's cleaning us from the inside out. He's been trying from the outside in. It's worked effectively, to moderately effectively. But now he's saying, okay, the body's going to express the soul. I'm going to clean that soul first, and then we'll be off to the races. And that's what he's doing right now. That's why this is that invisible coming, this third coming of Christ, this one that falls between the first two. I mean, they sound like these are insane statements, but these are what our church fathers teach us. It's there. It just hasn't really been known. And now, again, the divine will is explicating everything. It's actually beautiful. Sisters?
And it's now that you're saying about how in the Last Supper we were all there, it's also like repetitive in the Book of Heaven how he tells Luisa that even though you were not born yet, my will make you present in all the acts that I did during my humanity. So, but now that we are like kind of like getting to know and having the knowledge of it that we were present there, that's that when it makes it really meritorious, because now it's like each individual by his own will and determination and like saying the fiat, now you are completely present. And is I think I was thinking also the other day of what this is Saint Paul that says in the gospel of the passion is not completed or something like that, but it's not because God didn't make it complete. It is because we had to be present, willingly present to make it complete, to make it fulfill, because it's like a reciprocal love of how, like how I said in Radio Maria the other day, like to be able to love and be a perfect love, it's got to be giving and receiving and like back and forth from one side to the other. So to make it a complete love and a worthy love of being really like a vivifying love with life. And saying that, I want to share real quick from another passage from volume 19, June 20, 1926. And it's a little bit long, but it really grab my attention how the Lord is talking about how everybody has ideals and how everybody with these ideals, they have a goal to like to pursue. And it said, my ideal in creation was the kingdom of my will in the soul of the creature. My primary purpose was to make of man the image of the divine Trinity by virtue of the fulfillment of my will upon him. But as man withdrew from it, I lost my kingdom in him. And for as long as 6,000 years, I had to sustain a long battle. But long as it has been, I have not dismissed my ideal and my primary purpose, nor will I dismiss it. And if I came in redemption, I came to realize my ideal and my primary purpose, that is the kingdom of my will in souls. That this is so true that in order to come, I formed my first kingdom of the supreme volition in the heart of my Immaculate Mama. And we were just talking about the refuge is the Immaculate Heart of Mary, because she possessed fully, completely divine will. Outside of my kingdom, I would never have come upon earth. Then I suffered hardships and pains. I was wounded and killed at last, but the kingdom of my will was not realized. I laid the foundations, I made some preparation, but the bloody battle between the human will and the divine has yet continued. So all these sacraments, all these solemnities that the Catholic Church has already proclaimed is just the foundations that the Lord put for us to come to this ideal of his divine will reigning in the soul. And I just love these other passages. It reminds me, we are all like, we were actually talking about how the Lord, even though we are called to be religious and nuns, he doesn't take away the part of the maternity and like that part of desiring to have babies and how we were holding our cat last night like as a baby, because it's that maternal instinct. It's that beautiful part of also Our Lady's, you know, maternity, like to not only now in the divine will, you spiritualize it, is giving life to the souls, the life of the divine will, like extending this kingdom to everybody to be nurtured, to be really like fulfilled with the divine will. And further down it says, see, all have their ideal, and when they realize it, only then are they content. The little baby also has his ideal, to attach himself to the breast of his mama. And while he cries and sobs, as soon as his mama opens her lap to him, the baby stops crying, takes on a smile, and flinging himself, he attaches himself to the breast of his mama. And victorious, he suckles and suckles until he is full. And while he suckles, triumphant, he takes his sweet sleep. So I am, after long crying, when I see the lap of a soul who opens the doors to me to give place to the kingdom of my will, my tears stop, and flinging myself onto her lap, I attach myself to her. And suckling her love and the fruits of the kingdom of my will, I take my sweet sleep and I rest victorious. Even the tiny little bird, its ideal is the seed, and when it sees it, it beats its wings. It runs, hurls itself over the seed. Victorious, it grabs it with its beak, and triumphant, it continues its flight. So I am. I fly and fly. I go round and round to form the kingdom of my will in the soul, that she may form.
Oh, we lost the audio system. Maybe the batteries went dead. I don't know. Try another microphone.
Hear me?
Yeah, now we can hear you. Yes,
no.
Yes. Yeah, that's
sorry,
perfect.
That's okay.
Where
did I stop? Even the tiny little bird, its ideal is the seed, and when it sees it, it beats its wings. It runs, hurls itself over the seed. Victorious, it grabs its wheat. It grabs it with its beak, and triumphant, it continued its flight. So I am. I fly and fly. I go round and round to form the kingdom of my will in the soul, that she may form for me the seed to nourish me, because I use no other food but that which is forming my kingdom. And when I see this celestial seed, more than little bird, I fly to make it of my food. So I guess our ideal is only to live in the divine will and just be totally abandoned in his arms, in his bosom, to be able to give this, how much Sister Madalena mentioned earlier, give this food to God, which is really, at a human level, it's not comprehensible, because it's just how a God is asking from a creature to have food. But it's just in the divine will, it's possible, because it's that continuous and reciprocal love of life, love, life, and love. So let's be always at our ideal and our goal to really completely live in the most holy and divine will of God.
Amen. We've got about 2 minutes, 3 minutes, if any of you sisters would like to wrap things up.
So, about that passage Sister Magdalena was mentioning about the pics, I believe it's volume 9, July 8th, 1910, and I just like to read just a little bit of it because it's really beautiful. Your body is my tabernacle. Your soul is the pyx that contains me. The beating of your heart is like the host that serves me in order to transform myself into you as if within a host, with this difference that in the host, as it is consumed, I am subject to continuous deaths, while the beating of your heart, symbolizing your love, is not subject to be consumed, and so my life is continuous. Therefore, why so much affliction about my privation? If you don't see me, you feel me. If you don't feel me, you touch me. So Jesus is telling us here that, like, even though we don't, even though most of us are not visionaries, not seeing like Jesus and Mary, but it's so important to realize that Jesus is in each and every one of our souls. And as Sister Faustina was sharing, all of our ideals should be really to live in God, totally in God's most holy and divine will. And as Jesus told the apostles right after he appeared to Thomas and To St. Thomas the Apostle who doubted, he told his apostles, "Blessed are those who do not see but believe." So it's okay if we never see Eucharistic miracle happening. It's okay if Jesus or Mother Mary or Luisa never appear to us, because what really matters is just having that strong faith. And that's really what Jesus wants of us, just to be childlike, resigned, to love him in the Eucharist, to make reparation, and to just remember that he's always within us, even if we don't see him. And he's always within us, even when we feel down or dry, that Jesus is just promising never to abandon us, to never leave us alone, and that he's always with us, even until the end of time.
Thank you, sister. That was a great setup for the closing. I'd like to close with two quick quotes from The Son of My Will, which is the biography of Luisa, published by the Vatican back in 2015. This is in the conclusion section of this book, published by the Vatican, which states, quote, on page 220, "Here is what clearly appears, that this living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people. It's an overflow of his mercy," end quote. On the following page, the caveat, this is what it says, quote, "But in order to understand this gift, it is necessary to take a leap into a mystery that is inexplicable or unable to be explained, but that can be embraced and followed if one so chooses," end quote. It's all here. Do we believe it or do we not believe? I guess that's the question. Sisters, we'll close with this blessing, and I'd like to open up the lines and everyone can say goodbye and their thank yous. This is, again, I don't have an author of this. I cannot take credit for it, but I love it. So we're going to end this as a supplication. "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This kingdom of the divine will is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it is worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it, even though to others you may look like a fool. You know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything." Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, sisters, again, joy, pleasure. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you. I'm going to allow everyone now to unmute themselves if they'd like to, and say goodbye. So you may do so now if you'd like to. Thank you. Thanks be to God.
Bye, sister.
Bye. God bless.
Goodbye. God bless you. Hi, Mary Faustina.
Happy Corpus.
Bye, Faustina.
Bye, sisters.
Hello, Mary Faustina.
Bye, sisters. Hello.
Hi, we love you. We love you.
We love you. Mother will be back soon. God bless you.
Bye.
God bless you too.
Love you. Bye.
Love you. Bye bye.
Thank you, Patrick.